You know, during this Christmas season, my hope for you is that you'll sense that Jesus is not just a baby, but a miracle baby sent on a redemption mission. God loves you so very, very much. And our Lord Jesus, our Savior Jesus, he's worthy of every ounce of worship we bring to him anytime, and particularly during this Christmas season. All right, let's read today from John chapter 1, starting verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus. We communicate through words. Jesus is the Word of God. God communicates what he's like through Jesus. He reveals himself through Jesus. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life was the light of all mankind. Now get this. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness shall not overcome the light of Jesus Christ. Name the type of darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of death, the darkness of cynicism, the darkness of hopelessness. The darkness cannot overcome the light. My question to you is, has the darkness of hopelessness or cynicism in your life overcome the light of Christ? I want to talk to you today about hope. Not any kind of hope. Not wishful thinking hope. An inextinguishable hope. And I plan to do so from a character, actually not in the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And this character from the Old Testament, his story, it's found in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And get this, his story takes up more space, more ink than anyone else in the book of Genesis. His story takes up more space, for example, than the narrative of Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Yeah, Sarah. Very, very good. Sarah. This guy's story takes up more press than the narrative of Adam and his wife, Eve. Very, very good. Eve, yeah. This guy's story takes up more ink, more space, even than the story of Noah and his wife, Mrs. Noah. Yes, Mrs. Noah. That's exactly right. Very, very good. You're with me. I appreciate that. This guy's narrative takes up 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. 14 chapters. But get this. When you come to the New Testament and the book of Hebrews and that Hall of Fame chapter, the Hall of Faith chapter, even though the story of Joseph is one of the most meticulously, beautifully crafted 14 chapter narratives in the Old Testament, he gets one verse in Hebrews 11. One verse. And I think that verse is going to surprise you, but it's a verse that talks about Joseph's inextinguishable hope. You remember his story? In his family, he's got lots of brothers, and he is dad's favorite. It's not his fault he's dad's favorite. I mean, let's face it. The Bible's going to tell us that Joseph's a handsome guy, smart guy, sharp guy. He's just got the it factor. But dad makes no bones about it that Joseph is his favorite. In fact, he even crafted this beautiful coat for Joseph. You've heard of Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat. That's Joseph. There he is. Imagine what Christmas morning is like. All the brothers open up their tube socks. But Joseph, he gets an Xbox and an iPad Pro. He is dad's favorite. He's sharp. He's got the it factor. Joseph even had some dreams. And maybe wisely, maybe unwisely, he tells his brothers, I know what these dreams mean. These dreams mean that someday you're all going to bow down before me. That didn't sit well with those brothers, so they decide to vote Joseph off the island. What they decide to do, they decide to engage in human trafficking. And the human they traffic is Joseph. They sell him to slave traders. They conjure up some story that Joseph had been killed, and they convince his father that Joseph is dead. These slave traders, coincidentally, are on their way to Egypt. And while in Egypt, they sell Joseph to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was an official in the household of King Pharaoh. And Joseph starts out at the bottom of the food chain, but just works his way up. He's just a sharp guy. He's smart, he's savvy, he's responsible. The Bible tells us that people said of Joseph that if Joseph was in charge, nobody had any worries. Isn't that a great way to be known? If Joseph was in charge of that dinner on the grounds, nobody worried. It would be handled. And so Potiphar's playing more golf. Joseph is handling the household. Potiphar really, really, really likes Joseph. And Potiphar's wife really, 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 extra really likes Joseph. And every day, not once, every day, she's saying, well, she's making one proposition after another to Joseph. He says, how can I do this and sin against God? Now, what's interesting to me, have you ever met someone who allows a life disappointment to become an excuse for disobedience? Joseph could have said, do you know what's going on in my life? I've been a victim of human trafficking. I was sold by my own brothers to slave traders. And after all that, well, you know, at least Mrs. Potiphar is showing me a little attention. The Bible says that Joseph was well-built and handsome. We can all relate to that, I think, right? Yeah, it's a burden we carry, but we just have to. But that's Joseph. He's well-built, he's handsome, he's smart, he's savvy. Mrs. Potiphar won't leave him alone, but he runs and he refuses. What does she do? She's a drama queen, and she's quite the actress, and she's determined to get her way, and she fabricates a story. Completely false. Accusing Joseph of rape. They have no choice to believe her. And what happens to Joseph? He's thrown in prison. And not a minimum security prison either. He's in prison. And he's not there for a couple of weeks. This time last year, Joseph was in prison. This time 2 years ago, Joseph was in prison. He's languishing there. But that King Pharaoh had a couple of dreams that even his wisest advisors could not decipher. And someone in Pharaoh's inner circle said, you know what? I did time with a guy who interpreted a dream for me, and it came true, and I think this man by the name of Joseph might be able to help you. And so here's Joseph now standing before King Pharaoh, and what does he say? He says, my God is the living God. Not your little local false gods around here that you worship. I serve the living God, and he is in charge of the world. And this is the interpretation of your dream, and I get this from the living God. You're about to experience 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And you need to handle this well. Pharaoh says, I need someone to handle this well, and Joseph, you are just the guy. And so Joseph goes from the pit to the palace, and here's now the new organizational chart in Egypt. Pharaoh, and the second in command is Joseph, VP, and then everybody else. What about those conniving brothers? Well, once the famine hits, they have to leave their home turf and come to Egypt. And eventually, those brothers are reunited and reconciled with Joseph. He senses their repentant heart, and they do have a change of heart. And there is reconciliation and a reuniting between Joseph, his brothers, and Joseph even gets to be with his dad again after 22 years there together. But then dad dies. And the brothers get nervous because they're thinking, you know what? Maybe Joseph was being good to us just for the sake of Dad. And maybe, just maybe, Joseph had a conversation one day out in the boathouse with one of his bodyguards, and he just whispered on the side, I don't want anything to happen to my brothers as long as our dad is alive. But Joseph looks those brothers in the eyes, and he says these words. You intended to harm me. He doesn't whitewash this. He doesn't say, you know, we had a difference of agreement, different perspective. You were having a bad day. No. You meant this for evil. You intended to harm me. You intentionally did evil to me. But God. Somehow God was involved, and he intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Guys, I wouldn't wish what I went through upon anyone. I didn't want it. I wouldn't wish for it. I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. But you know what? I learned about business by serving under Potiphar's household, and I would have never been in a position to interpret Pharaoh's dreams had I not been in prison. And here I am now, able to serve the living God, able to help millions of people, and actually able to point many people, not to these false idols, but to the true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He doesn't mince words. Listen, sometimes people are really good. Sometimes people are just foolish. Sometimes people can be evil. And he says, what you did, you intended to harm me. But God. There, in a nutshell, is Joseph's story. And so you come to the New Testament, Hebrews 11. By faith, you know, you've read, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham. And it comes to Joseph. What's it going to say about Joseph? By faith, Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he stood strong. Yeah, didn't say that. By faith, Joseph, when he was betrayed, he didn't become bitter. Didn't say that. By faith, Joseph, when he was forgotten in prison, he didn't turn his back on God. Didn't say that. By faith, Joseph, when he met his brothers, he did not seek revenge. Didn't say that. Out of all those 14 chapters in that long narrative, here's the way God summarizes the life of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And by the way, that won't happen for another 400 years. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. What stands out about Joseph was not his wishful thinking, not some sugary optimism, but his inextinguishable hope that God sees his story through. And sure, you know, it's possible to become full of pessimism and cynicism and hopelessness, and you know, you can always be the glass is half empty and point out the worst in situations. And that's true. You can go there. But Joseph was the kind of guy who said, I'm willing to face reality, but God. God's not through. God, sometimes people are good, sometimes people are foolish, sometimes people are evil. But God is good. And this story's not over. And he will accomplish his purposes. So Joseph was a person, you couldn't douse his hope. You couldn't quench it. Back to Genesis 50. And so here's how Joseph ended up. He lived to be 110 years old. And he saw the third generation. Get this. He sees the third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh. They were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. That's the Bible's way of saying Joseph did not grow old and bitter. Because if you grow old and bitter and angry and cynical, then you don't have a wonderful legacy to pass on to your children and grandchildren. And can't you see Joseph there with his grandkids playing around him and his great-grandkids just placed at his knees? And he lives to be 110, and then he says, I'm about to die. But notice this hopeful statement, but God will surely come to your aid. Well, how? What's it going to look like? I don't know. But God will surely come to your aid. And he will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on an oath to my great-grandfather Abraham, to my grandfather Isaac, and to my dad Jacob. Next slide. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath, and he said, God will surely come to your aid. God will surely come to your aid. Would you say those words with me today? God will surely come to your aid. Joseph said, story's not over. It's not a cynical story. God's going to finish what he started. I'm not exactly sure how things are going to work out, but I do know this. God has promised, starting with Abraham, that we're going to become a great nation, that we get our land, that promised land, which today, that actual tangible piece of property is modern day Israel. God has promised we're going to get that land. And listen, Joseph may have walked like an Egyptian and talked like an Egyptian, but he wasn't. He was an Israelite. And he said, when you leave here, you take my bones with you. In other words, you can count on the fact that you're going to be leaving here, that God is going to fulfill his promises. My friends, you can view your future with anticipation. We are people who expect and who believe. I'm not saying that bad things won't come your way and won't hurt you. The Bible does not say that the love of God will separate you from sickness and persecution and death. It says that sickness and persecution and death and hardship shall not separate you from the love of God. But God has plans for those who love him. He has plans for his people, and those plans shall not be defeated. And we can count on those plans, not because of the bones of Joseph, but because of the empty tomb of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope is an orientation of the heart. It's a leaning of the Spirit. It's that ability to sense a deeper reality than just what's visible and touchable. And the person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge and the trust that all of life really is in God's hands. As Longfellow wrote in that classic, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, God is not dead. Nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail. The right shall prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Here's my prayer for you regarding hope. From Romans 15. I pray that the God who gives you hope will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.